I want you to turn to Isaiah 40 before we look at the book of James for the last time in this little mini-series today. Sandy and I have been very aware of this high and wide and deep and long, relentless love of God in the past 18 months and since our precious son Josh, 39 years old, was suddenly taken from us. He's with God now. But we've been aware that all God wants from us in that moment was humble faith. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And He brings His grace, amen. He brings His wisdom so that we can live, so we can take another step by His power, amen. And you know, family gatherings were always precious before, but now with our two surviving children and our eight beautiful grandchildren and our beautiful daughter in love as well, reunions are even more precious. Sandy and I just spent a few days this week in Nevada and in Arizona with our daughter and a relatively new son-in-law, a wonderful young man named Bono. First time I met him, I told him, I really like your music, by the way. And our beautiful granddaughter, Selah. And we went to see the beauty of the West. And we enjoyed Red Rock and Sedona and the Grand Canyon. And we saw all of that for a number of days, just traveling and seeing it all. And I'd never been out west like that. And it was marvelous. It was healing. And it reminded me of the challenges that come, and yet the God who relentlessly loves us, the Creator, amen, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of life. And I thought of Isaiah 40 as we saw the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the stars at night in Arizona were like crazy. I don't think I've seen the stars in New York City for 20 years. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known, verse 28, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint nor weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, an IQ of infinity will do that for you. He gives power to the faint, to him who has no might. He what? He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. In the midst of the challenges that God allows in life, as we've seen in earlier messages, so that we'll grow to be more like Jesus, and that we'll have a way to concretely love God by trusting Him in the circumstances. And that all God wants from us, from me, is humble faith. He doesn't want one extreme where I run around desperate and out of control and frantic. He doesn't want the other extreme where I try to fix everything myself. He says, humble faith. He will then give wisdom, as we said last time. That wisdom will come in many ways, but ultimately will come in the Scriptures. As God reveals himself as an artist in creation, as an author in the best-selling book, The Bible, and consummately in person in Christ, that wisdom will come. And that wisdom will be the way of escape, amen? He doesn't test us beyond our strength, but every test will give us a way out so that we can bear up under it. That's the gospel. That's the book of James. That's why I told you last time, if I was going to be on a desert island for the rest of my life, and the Lord said you can only have one book of the Bible, I'd say, give me the book of James. Changed my life as a young Christian. Big time. The Lord says when things are threatening to overwhelm you, don't be a victim. You serve a great God who relentlessly loves you. Don't let it turn you into a person who whines and complains and makes excuses and rolls over and plays dead. God says, trust me, you can be proactive, not just reactive. And when life strikes, you trust the power and the love of God, and you get the wisdom and you do that work of faith. Amen? And we want to talk about that a little bit today as we finish this little mini-series. So turn over to James chapter 2 for a moment. He will give wisdom so that we can then do that work of faith, which is the response that is necessary in the midst of the challenge that comes our way. Amen? That's why James is known, really, for this passage of Scripture, that faith without works it's dead. You see verse 14? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works? So what good is it if he says he has faith but he has no works? Well, it's no good. Can that faith save him? Can that faith that professes to be real but has no changed life, has no good works, can that faith save him, deliver him from the challenge of life, give him the wisdom necessary to confront life? Can that faith save him? The answer is no. Grace through genuine faith in Romans and Galatians saves us, amen? By grace you are saved through faith. That's genuine faith by the grace of God. That saves and forgives us, makes us a believer in Jesus Christ. But then as we live the Christian life, can this phony faith save us? Can it give us the wisdom that we need to do the work of faith that we need to do? If there's no works, it can't, right? It's phony faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, one of you says, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? One thing I love about James is he always asks lots of questions. So also faith by itself, not genuine faith by itself. By grace through genuine faith, we are what? We're saved. It's a gift of God. But faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that proclaims itself to be genuine, if it does not produce a new life, a life of good works, a changed and transformed life, that faith it's dead. It's phony faith. It's milli vanilli faith. It's fake faith. And that faith can never deliver you when life hits you between the eyes. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. I love the challenge he gives. You show me your faith without any works, without a changed life. Show me your faith. And I will show you my faith by my works and by my changed life. And then we'll let everybody judge that. Amen? You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that much. They tremble in their boots, if they had boots. They shudder. They know the judgment is real. It's near. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Because it's dead, right? So it's useless. And then he gives two examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. That is, Abraham's faith was vindicated, amen, by his works. Genuine faith is always accompanied by genuine works, which completes the faith or vindicates the faith. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What he's saying is, when you say you believe God, if it doesn't produce a changed life and a positive life, an obedient life, then your faith that you're professing is phony faith. And that faith will never help you when life happens to you. He's letting us know. But faith that's genuine, that humbles itself before God and trusts God and is empowered by God to do what's necessary, that man or woman will be called the friend of God, as Abraham was. That's why Abraham's in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. I want you to look over there for a minute. Chapter 11, verse 17. Turn back one book to Hebrews 11 from James. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That is, through Isaac, your line will be extended and eventually the Messiah will come. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back. Literally, it says that Abraham believed God when God said, give me the best you have. Give me the one you love the most. Give me Isaac as a sacrifice. And it says Abraham gave Isaac to him as a sacrifice, was willing to sacrifice him to God. Literally, in the count in Genesis 22, Abraham obeyed God immediately. He offered God his obedience as an act of worship and reverence. He trusted that God, if necessary, would even raise Isaac back from the dead to keep the promise that through the line of Isaac, Abraham's seed would be named. He obeyed him literally. He didn't use the fact that the temptation, the test was so severe that he thought, you know what? I think one time I'm not going to go literally. I'm going to spiritualize it and redefine it. He said, no, God wants Isaac. I'm going to give him Isaac. And it says that God used that obedience prophetically because it pointed people 2,000 years from Abraham to the cross where Jesus would die, where Jehovah Jireh would provide his son as the sacrifice. Amen? God said, I never was going to have you hurt Isaac. I was just testing your heart. Will you give me the best that you have? And Abraham said yes. So he's honored in Hebrews chapter 11, and he's honored in James. So no matter how severe the test, God wants that obedience. Amen? Now notice something very interesting in the book of James chapter 2. Abraham we've heard of, and Abraham's a great patriarch of the faith, amen? He's honored today, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. But notice who's mentioned after Abraham, showing again that God loves everybody. God loves above prejudice. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves equally, amen, men and women. And in this case, a famous businessman and a woman who for a time was a prostitute. He loves us all. It's a good reminder for the church, amen? You see what it says? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He doesn't mean their genuine faith. He means phony faith that has no works. Nobody is justified by that, only by the genuine article. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So this woman is honored in the book of James as an example of genuine faith that literally put her life on the line to protect God's servants when they came to town, to Jericho. I want you to see, however, her actual faith described. So we'll come back to James in a minute. Go back to Joshua chapter 2. Sixth book of the Bible. I think that's right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Yes. Sometimes you got to stop and count them, right? My brother and friend O.S. did a great book on Joshua. Year-long meditation on that. The Joshua Code, brother, right? Really exceptional. Great way to serve the Lord in your heart and get strengthened every day. The Joshua Code, a great book. Chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim to as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went out, came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight, and they've come here to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land." I'm sure the king assumed that the men had visited her as a prostitute, and now she had nothing to lose by giving these guys up, basically. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly. You shall overtake them." So she lied to the authorities. But she lied to protect these men. But she was willing to protect these men for a much deeper reason. I want you to see that. She had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, to the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away from you, before you." She said, "I know the Lord." Given to you in English as capital L-O-R-D. That's from the Hebrew consonants, which basically Y-H-W-H in the Hebrew consonants. We get Yahweh. Also a configuration of it gives you Jehovah. So this is talking about the great God, amen? The God of the Bible, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. We know that the Lord has given you the land, the fear of you has fallen upon us, all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have all heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Literally in Hebrew, you put them under the ban. Everybody died. Everything died. Say, we've heard of all this, the power of this God of yours. And we're terrorized. We're terror stricken. As soon as we heard this, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. And then she said this, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." You know what she was saying? Her words said it, but her behavior proved it. Your God is God in heaven and on earth. And what she was saying is, your God is my God now. That's exactly what she was saying. I believe this God. I'm acting the way I am because I am honoring this God. Amen? She was doing what she did because of faith in this God. Now swear to me by the Lord again, their God and now her God, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. This young lady loved her family. And she wanted to be sure that as she risked her life, she was risking her life for her family, trusting in the God of these men who had come to spy out the land. And that they were now going to treat her as a sister in the Lord. They were going to honor her faith in this God. Interesting, isn't it? Deliver us from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. What an amazing historical incident that was. What faith this lady had. Now we know that her life from that moment changed dramatically. We don't have all the details. But it changed dramatically. Her lifestyle would have changed definitely. Her heart was changed. Her loyalty was changed. And we know that because when you turn to Matthew chapter 1, you turn to the first of the two great genealogies in the Gospels. The first one is the genealogy of Jesus' legal father, Joseph. You know, as we always say, all the begats in the Bible, right? And he begat, and he begat, and he begat, right? And the ladies that were involved with their husbands in the begatting. We get to verse 5 of Matthew 1. It says in this order of begatting and giving birth, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. There's Rahab. 1,500 years later mentioned. Boaz, the father of Obed, by famous lady, what's her name? Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Here's Rahab right here. Part of the line of the king, King David. Literally, she becomes the mother of King David's great-grandfather in this genealogy. She becomes the mother of David's great-grandfather. And there's her name, right with David the king. Because the Lord says, I want you to trust me. And I want you to do the work of faith when I give you the power and wisdom to do it. Be proactive, amen, not reactive. Then we turn over to Hebrews 11 again, where we were earlier for Abraham. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. And who was the great military and spiritual leader who led that charge? It was Joshua. And then in the very same breath, by faith, Rahab, who was there when the walls came down, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This lady caught up and engaged in this lifestyle who needed love and grace like all of us need and who was loved by God equally to all of us. When she met the true and living God, she trusted him. He delivered her. She became part of the line of the Messiah. And she's enshrined in the Hall of Fame right with everybody else. Amen. Verse 32, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David the king, and Samuel and the prophets. And there's Rahab right there. say more about her than you do about King David there. Don't you love it? Humble faith, trust, the work of faith, obedience. No matter what God's calling you to do in obedience, do it. Don't resist thinking, oh, I'm afraid of the consequences. Be afraid of the consequences if you don't obey. Oh, if I don't obey, I can hold on. I can control the situation. If we want to make God laugh, sadly, let's not obey saying we can control the situation. Right? Give him obedience, no matter how hard it is, no matter how scary it might seem. The Lord says the only way to gain control is to let God be in control. Amen? You and I know every time we try to be in control, it's a disaster. I want to recommend a movie to you. I, with a number of leaders here in New York City, previewed it a week or so ago. It's the story of Lee Strobel. How many have heard the name Lee Strobel? A wonderful man, written a lot of great, great books. If you want to share a book with a friend, The Case for Christ, give it to them as you pray for them. Written The Case for Christ, The Case for Grace, The Case for Faith. Great, great stuff. Many of you may or may not know that for many, many years, he was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. Big-time journalist. This is the movie of his life, his conversion, called The Case for Christ. It's powerful. It's a fantastic movie. And what happens is he is a devoted atheist, committed atheist, militant atheist. His wife, who he loves, is also a committed militant atheist. And they have a precious child who they're raising to be a committed militant atheist. And thank God he loves atheists. Although he does take it personal when you know, deny his existence, you know. But he loves atheists the way he loves all of us, right? And what happens is, through the witness of a beautiful African-American nurse caring for their child when that child had a health issue, the wife, Lee Strobel's wife, she becomes a Christian. And she begins to live for God, loving her husband, praying for her husband, but living for God and loving her family like crazy. And he reacts very badly. Matter of fact, he is so threatened, it gets to the point in their marital conflict that's all coming from him. He basically says to her, in so many words, you can have your God or you can have me in this marriage, basically. You can choose. There's a choice for you, huh? And so she starts asking God what to do. And what he does, Lee, because he loves his wife, but he's not going to put up with this apparently for very much longer, he begins an objective, rational search for the truth. He basically begins to research the gospel and Jesus Christ for the sole purpose of debunking the whole thing and getting his wife back. That's his purpose, while also giving her an ultimatum. But she loves him, and he loves her, and they love their child. So she says basically, Lord, what do I do? Amen? You see why it made the sermon, right? What do I do? I need what? I need wisdom. I need wisdom. The Lord says to her, just love and pray. Love and pray. She's thinking, well, how do I pray? She's a new Christian. She doesn't know how to pray. That's the best time, by the way. You know what God does? He gives her Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to read a couple of verses. She's in her study, in the Word, seeking the wisdom of God. Amen? And God gives her Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24 and following. Let me read that. God had promised the nation Israel, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then God promises for Israel a national and a spiritual rebirth. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God gave her Ezekiel 36. She said, how do I pray? And God said, you pray this way. And so she continued loving him like crazy, like she's always done. And she began to pray this. God, give Lee a new heart. Give him a new spirit. Remove his heart of stone. And give him a heart of flesh. And God heard that. God honored that. And Lee gives his life to Christ. And the way it's done is so beautiful. It's not Hollywoodish. You know what I'm saying? I always hate that when that gets hyped so much. It's very, very real. Just like your life. It's very, very real. Life-changing. Eventually, he becomes a pastor preaching the gospel at Willow Creek, where they were worshiping, which is an amazing thing. Pray and love. That's the work of faith. Amen? And we'll close now with this. And what does God do when he sees our work of faith? James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial. That is, passes the test. James 1, 12. When the test comes, it threatens to overwhelm. We're threatened to get desperate and run around crazy, or we're threatened to try to do it all ourselves in our own power and wisdom, which is a disaster. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, that is, humbles ourselves before God, trusts him for the power and the wisdom, receives that wisdom, and then does that work of faith, does what is necessary in that moment. Blessed is that man or woman who perseveres during the test, because once he or she has been approved, has passed the test by grace, he or she shall receive, according to James 1:12, the crown of life, which is promised to those who, what does it say? Love God. The way we love God as believers is loving other people, and particularly loving people who are vulnerable. And it's by trusting him in the midst of the tests that life gives us, trusting his grace and power, that is the way we tangibly wrap our eyes, our arms around God and love him. It's through the work of faith, amen? That's how we love God, trusting him. Tough times. That's what gives him the greatest joy. Trust him then. That word crown of life, that word crown in biblical Greek is Stephanos. We get Stephen from that. That was the wreath of flowers and so forth that they would give those who had won medals in the Greek games, the Olympics. That would be the evidence that they had victory. was this crown. But the Lord doesn't want us to understand this primarily as a physical crown at all. You see, grammatically, that phrase, the crown of life, that is the Stephanos and then Zoes from Zoe. We get zoology from that. I think that's life, right? Spiritually, that crown of life can be grammatically interpreted the crown which is life. That is, the crown is synonymous with what? With life. It's not a crown about life. It's the crown which is life. And what that means is that when we trust God in the midst of the worst troubles that we have, God promises us the greatest reward that we could ever have this side of heaven. More of the experience of the presence of God in our life. Because our life is who? It's God. So he gives us the greatest promise we could ever have, the greatest reward, that we will more and more experience God's presence in our life. Knowing him, experiencing him, because we're trusting him in the midst of the challenges. Amen? He says, I couldn't give you a greater reward than more of me and more of my presence and reality in your life. That's awesome. And of course, as we close, that's important to remember that if the crown of life is the reward of more of the life of God in us, then he, God who is life and gives life, he wants us to champion and to protect and to nurture a culture of life. Amen? He wants us to cultivate a beautiful culture of life. And that's why James 1 ends, and the chapter ends with verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he or she is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The Lord says, you talk too much to Pastor Dave. You need to listen more. I gave you two ears and only one mouth. Going around talking a good game all the time and not seeing any reality, that's worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and visit widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's a healthy and a joyful holiness of spirit, soul, and body by the power of God, resulting also in loving and caring for the hurting and the bereaved and those most vulnerable and at risk. Amen? That's one reason I love the book of James so much. That's why, as a church in New York City, with ministries around the world, what a privilege. We want to champion life, amen? We want to choose life. We want to love the seniors, and we want to love immigrants. We want to love women and children at risk, single moms. We want to be there for the poor, for the homeless, as we have that ongoing ministries to the homeless as well. So important, the immigration issue. We keep praying for our Congress, men and women of goodwill to put their hearts and minds together and give us a comprehensive immigration plan that will honor mercy and compassion for those so desperate to escape from persecution and for a better life, but also a policy that will also protect those who are already here from those who come not for goodwill, but come to do harm. We need wisdom, do we not? When you read about immigrants in the Old Testament, there was always two things at the forefront when people would come to Israel. The first was the nation and the government would be expected by God to show love and compassion to those in need. But secondly, those who came for that compassion and that mercy would also be expected to respect and to honor and keep the laws of the land and be a positive influence on those who are already there. Amen? Isn't God's wisdom beautiful? So we pray, amen? We pray, and also for the homeless. That's why 3 weeks ago or so we had 150 homeless men and women here with us in our ongoing ministry to them. We were able to connect many of them to the hospital, to the missions, to get help with mental health, to get help with food, clothing, vocational counseling for some that are able to work. Amen? That's the beauty of it all. Beauty of it all. We'll continue by God's grace to care for those. And then finally, let me close with this. We need to continue as a church that has one of our 10 core values is life. We need to continue to also stand with women in crisis pregnancies as we do regularly here. And also to champion the life of the unborn, as well as to be there for women in need. Amen? We work with Avail Ministries, an amazing ministry of love to women in crisis pregnancies and to children as well. We're going to continue doing that. I was blessed a month or so ago when Vice President Mike Pence was the first vice president to actually speak at the March for Life rally in Washington, D.C. And this is a real brother, this guy. He's a dear brother. He's a real brother in Christ. We need to be praying for President Trump and for Vice President Pence. He was a blessing. He said, "I'd like to welcome you all to Washington, D.C., for the 44th annual March for Life. It's a good day," he said. "More than 240 years ago, our founders wrote words that have echoed through the ages. They declared these truths to be self-evident, that we're all endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And by the way, that's all also reflected big time in the Statue of Liberty here, which is based on the Judeo-Christian values of our nation, where it talks about we want to receive those in desperate need, amen, who need hope, and that we can serve as a beacon of hope. And the reason this nation serves as a beacon of hope is because we're based on the values and the ideals and the truths of our Judeo-Christian heritage. There's no question about that. Without God, this nation would never have been blessed. Amen? And if we leave this God, we will be destroyed as a nation. I have no doubt about that. 44 years ago, our Supreme Court turned away from the first of these timeless ideals, which is life. But today, three generations hence, because of all of you and the many thousands that stand with us in marches like this across the nation, life is winning again in America. You know, I've long believed that a society can be judged by how we care for its most vulnerable, the aged, the infirm, the disabled, and the unborn. So I urge you to press on. As it is written, let your gentleness be evident to all. He quotes Philippians 4, the Lord is near, which we also talked about in the song. Think on these things, amen? Let this movement be known for love, not anger. Let this movement be known for compassion, not confrontation. When it comes to matters of the heart, there's nothing stronger than gentleness. I believe that we will continue to win the hearts and minds of the rising generation if our hearts first break for young mothers and their unborn children, and if we teach, and if each of us do all we can to meet them where they are with generosity and not judgment. To heal our land and restore a culture of life, we must continue to be a movement that embraces all, cares for all, and shows respect for the dignity and worth of every person. Enshrined on the walls of the Jefferson Memorial are the words of our third president, who admonished us long ago to remember that God gave us life and God gave us liberty. We will not grow weary. We will not rest until we restore a culture of life in America for ourselves and our posterity. He said, thank you, and God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. And it reminded me, as I close here, of Moses in the wilderness when he challenged the people of Israel. And I remember, O.S., I remember a book you did on loving women in crisis pregnancies. I think you called it Choose Life, I believe. It was an amazing book. And it's when Moses gathers them, and he says, I give you today blessings and cursings. I give you life. And I give you death. He said to the people, he says, I urge you, choose life, that you and your children may live. Thank God for the gospel, for our Lord Jesus. Thank God for his half-brother James, who rejected him in his early life and came to Christ during the resurrection. You know, the resurrection will get your attention. Amen? God used him and eventually became a martyr for Christ. What a book. Amen? Don't despair. Trust him. Give him obedience. He'll give you the way out. He'll give you the way of escape so you can bear under it. Amen? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's grateful people said, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Meet the deepest need of each heart, each soul here that's struggling with something, confronting something super serious here now, and even not so super serious, but those that are really against the wall, Lord, may this be a time when you shine brightly. We'll give you all the praise as you give us the way of escape. We can love you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.